teaches on 1 Peter, and when he is not here, I teach, and I think might as well cover these things. I spent enough time on them. Actually, I didn't spend a whole lot. They're pretty quick to type up, really, because there's some things that I've already had on my mind for a while already, and so it actually doesn't take a whole lot of time. But there's some really big topics here. The last song that we sang, Farther Along, kind of goes into the first of these two that we are going to look at, or at least that I have on here. And why are some healed and others not? And so that's a question that somebody posed. And, you know, it's one of those types of questions where you really wonder what the story is there. You wonder what this person's gone through, and you wonder what they see, what their outlook is on life, what they think about scriptures, and what can be done to help them. I mean, there's just so much you want to ask about something like that. The other one is, what about the mistreatment of animals? And so that's the second one that I have since I did this class. We've put two out, and so this is the second one that we did. And, you know, I have a feeling that one of the persons who asked this type of question is one of the folks who works at the animal shelters and whatnot, because they seem very all about the animals, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it seems like they would be that type of person. What does the Bible have to say about mistreating animals? So there's some interesting topics on each of these. For that second one, I do want to point out that last paragraph that's on there. I cite only Old Testament in this lesson, in this article, because there isn't a whole lot in the New Testament about it. But I do cite here, I do mention here, while we are not bound by these Old Testament laws, and I cite one of the many passages that tell us that, Galatians 3, 24 and 25, I think that's the most succinct and perhaps the easiest to understand. They do show us certain principles on how animals are to be treated, but always keep in mind of how much more value we are as human beings to our Heavenly Father. You know, there is the idea, of course, that people put certain animals on the endangered species list, and they're protected by law, but the unborn child is not. And so that is certainly a bad state to find ourselves in this country, in this world. So we should put much more value on human life than we do on animal life and the standard of living and all that. That said, the Bible does have some things to say, at least the Old Testament does, on how to treat animals. But we can talk about that in a minute. I didn't want to point that out since we are of so much more value. And that kind of leads into the first one here a little bit. Why are some healed and others not? All right, so we are of much more value than the animals. However, some of us are healed and some aren't. You know, there's so much that can be said about that. I have on here one of the first things I point out is one of my old instructors, and I didn't mention this from preaching school, he said that one of his sayings that he said very often was that we never get out of this world alive. That we all will face our Maker. We all will face judgment. And in fact, we have that here, that passage, Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed men to die once, and after this, the judgment. We are all going to die, assuming the Lord does not return between now and then. So, that means that something is going to happen to each one of us. And that means that we all will suffer in some way, suffer death. Now, it could be sudden. It could be slow. We just don't know. And one of the things that prayer can do, it's not going to make us not die, at least physically. What prayer can do is delay our death, perhaps, maybe ease it. But in the end, we're all going to pass away. That's something I wanted to stress to the reader, that all things end, at least in our life. All lives end. And so to think that someone who's lived a long, healthy life isn't faithful to God, well, then that's just not true. Not necessarily true. Because there are some people who live healthy, long lives and are faithful, and some who aren't. But to suggest that one who does or doesn't live a long, healthy life means that they're unfaithful doesn't mean that either. So, let's see. Another thing I have on here is that Jesus himself, so we all die. That's one thing that we've got to take note of. Another thing we must take note of is that Jesus himself, he didn't heal everybody when he was on this earth. And then he cites Elijah and Elisha. They didn't heal everybody. And so that's one of the points that I try to make in the, well, I have tried to make in the Mark class, is that Jesus didn't heal everybody. When he was out, it does say he healed a whole lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. And it says here specifically, in Nazareth, he didn't perform hardly any miracles. Why was that? Do you remember?
Well, at the time, that was not. That's when he turned water into wine.
Oh, no, that was a different occasion.
Not Nazareth?
No, that was in Cana.
Okay, never mind.
No, so why didn't he...
That was his hometown.
Yes.
Respected in their hometown.
That's right. Prophets aren't respected in their hometowns. Prophets are or on their in their own country is another phrase that we see in the gospel accounts. So I cite Luke chapter 4 for that. And I have only so much space, so I can only quote so much scripture. Along with any commentary around it. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4 and look at that context a bit. And that context starts in verse 16. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. So, they're pretty upset about what he said. First, he states that he cites this messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah, says this is fulfilled in your hearing. This is what's happened here. And then people are like, who is this? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just the carpenter down the street? I mean, he thinks he's somebody. I mean, I saw him, I changed his diapers. Or, well, whatever their equivalent of diapers were. You know, I saw him do this, that, and the other. And he thinks he's somebody? That's one of the reasons why prophets aren't really well respected in their hometown, because they're known, yeah. And they're known not only were there people there who likely took care of him as a child, as a helpless infant, but also, at least for, maybe not for Jesus, but for the rest of us, have known some of the little trouble we've gotten into when we were kids. So there's some reasons why that is. Now, it shouldn't necessarily be that way, because we all have things that we've gotten into, trouble we've gotten into, and we've all had those kinds of things. So, he then informs them, look, you want me to do a bunch of miracles, I know you do. But, man, Elijah didn't heal everybody, didn't take care of any widows, except for one all the way in Zarephath, all the way up in Phoenicia, modern-day Libya, all the way up there. And then, of course, Naaman, healed by Elisha. He didn't heal all the lepers that were in that area. You know, how many miracles do you recall that Elijah performed, at least that are recorded? If I remember correctly, there are 7 miracles that he performed. Do you know how many Elisha performed? 13 while he was living, 14 after his death. You wonder how that happened. There was a soldier who was killed and landed on Elisha's bones and was revived. So there were, and at the time that Elijah was carried up, right, brought up into heaven in the fiery chariot in 2 Kings chapter 2, he asked Elisha what he should do for him. And Elisha said, I'd like a double portion of what you've been given. And so one way that we can measure that is he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. So just a little nugget there for you. But even so, he didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Why didn't Jesus heal everybody?
It's not what he was sent to do. What did Jesus himself walk the cross? He just had to do what he was supposed to do. That's hard for me to convey to different people to make them understand. But the will of God had to be done, not what we think is right. Sam made a statement before, God is God, and we are not. I'm sure you've heard it. But there's some things we simply, God don't need our help on some things.
Yeah.
You know, even though some religious orders, they kind of appoint assistance to God, more or less, you know. I'm thinking of the Pope and that type of operation. But God simply don't need our help.
Right.
He loves us and he wants us to love him, but he don't need our help.
This goes to, the answer to this question goes at least in part to the last of these things about mosquitoes. Do you remember that one? Where it talks about the benefits of suffering, some of the good things that happen as a result of suffering. Now, again, I don't want to minimize suffering because we've all been through some things in our life, no doubt, that were very hard on us. But there are some good things that may have resulted in that, very likely have resulted in that. And so as we understand the fact that there is some benefit to suffering, we can understand that we might not be healed because we need that benefit. Does that make sense? Or somebody else might not be healed. Someone who's close to us might not be healed because we need that benefit. Or because that will help us in some way. And it won't ultimately hurt the individual, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right?
We need to know that we don't have to know. We don't have to share in God's knowledge. We don't have to know that. We have our own place in this world. God created us. He loved us. And he wants us to love him back. And we did not. You know, only. So then, he set up a way for us to still come back to him.
Right.
And we, most of us, overlook that and want to help him. The corporation I worked for all my life, and we had a lot of time to talk to one another, the employees, but everybody wanted to do the job of the president of the railroad. But if the president of the railroad showed up one day and told one of the lower echelon people how to do his job, that was a terrible thing. And I told a fellow one time, I said, well, you're always doing his job. I just well had him do yours. I'm sure you're too busy. But that's, and we treat God the same way. We think we, somehow or another, need to play our role. He set up a role for us to play. And we need to do that and not take over his part.
Well, I was thinking Job was very similar to that. Do we ever read in Scripture why Job was suffering? The reason why God allowed it to happen? Never actually says, does it? Ultimately, it says, what Job ends up doing is trusting in God. And that's what we need to do. That's the message of Job. One of the messages of Job is that when we suffer, we need to trust in him. How many times did David say the same thing? Why is he suffering when his enemies are prospering? Well, there were some things he had to go through.
Is it true that he won't give us more than we can bear with his help?
All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Somebody read that, please.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we should be burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life.
All right, so They were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that they despaired even of life. So they suffered a lot. I mean, what does that mean? It means they weren't able to bear it, right? It was unbearable. But the passage that typically people cite whenever they talk about being able to bear something or not, God not giving us more than we can handle, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation is given to you except such as is common to man, that he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That doesn't mean that he won't give you suffering and whatnot that you can't handle. Now, with God's help at the same time, if we have God's help, we do have a promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that in that context, he's talking about being content with wherever we are. And so with God's help, he who strengthens us, we will be able to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Another passage of Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the things that come at us from all sides, and that if we have the whole armor of God, we can withstand temptations, we can withstand evil things. So there's you know, when one says God won't give us something that we can't handle, that's not always true, because sometimes we have to call on other people for help. It's not all about us. That's why we have a church family, so that if I'm struggling and need help, I can ask somebody to help me with whatever I'm struggling with. That's what we talked a little bit about on Sunday, Galatians chapter 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we want to try to help one another and build one another up. And so that's another aspect of that. I can't do it on my own. I need the church to help me. And I think that's the true for everybody. We can't do this on our own. We need the Lord's body. We need his church.
So when the test comes down, when God gives us a burden that we cannot bear, or we're going to ask him to help us, that's what we should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
And if he's helping us, then if the burden is really that bad, then he can't handle it either. You know what I'm talking about? Everything is too big a burden to bear if we're going to do it by ourselves.
True.
Most everything will mess up.
And there's another aspect of that too. If he gives us too much, or if we are given too much so much that we can't bear it, then there are some other possibilities that we might need to consider. For instance, if we've been given health problems that we can't bear, eventually we're going to die. And we all die. So, yeah, we couldn't bear that. We died. And then the other side is if we suffer so much that we have a mental break, then we have to go see a professional in that way. It's kind of like we have three really parts of us, and one is the physical, one's the spiritual, and one is the mental. And for the spiritual, we go to the church for help. For the physical, we go to a hospital. And for the mental, we go to a mental health care professional, a psychologist, psychiatrist. So they might be able to help us with that as well, help us to work through whatever issues we might be facing. And you know, depression is a real thing. And sometimes we do need to go to a professional to help us work through those issues. I don't want anyone to think that you're any less of a person or less of a Christian if you decide to do that, because we sometimes need that help. I can only take you so far. I'm not a licensed professional, at least not in that area. And so there are some avenues that we need to pursue sometimes to help ourselves both mentally and physically and spiritually. Does that make sense? I hope that's good. Yeah.
And as Christians, though, as it matters not how, when, where, or why we leave this earth, as long as we leave in Christ.
Ultimately, right.
It just don't matter. I mean, we can dread this and that and the other, but the guy that died last week, whenever he was in Christ, he has success. He's done and happy. I'm happy for him. It's the survival worried about the wrong thing. You know, most of the world is worried about the wrong thing. As far as when, where, and how that we will die. I don't want to go this way. I don't want to go that way. I don't want to go anyway. That's a problem, but if you just die in Christ, as Paul said, that's the game. Go.
Right.
I think the question of why Jesus didn't heal everybody, because that's one of my ideas still. He knew what they were. He knew their reason for wanting to be healed. And if it was against what should be done, a legitimate request, he didn't have to.
It's very likely, especially in Nazareth, when he said, very likely, you say, do the miracles that you did in Capernaum. They could be thinking, I want to see something novel. I want to see something new. Not necessarily for the well-being of the individual, but because it was some selfish reason for wanting to see a miracle done, not for their health, but for their curiosity.
They had faith either.
Right.
Like the one who touched him.
Right.
A lot of people followed him for the bread and fish.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We do see that in John 6. That's right.
And that happens today. It still happens today. People attend church.
Yeah.
And go through the motions simply so they'll get the vote of the other folks at church.
Or how many people do we have in attendance on the last Sunday of the month as compared to the rest of the month? I don't know. I haven't really noticed it that much here, but in other churches I've seen that a lot.
A lot of people just travel around and the church don't meet there once.
Yeah.
Yeah. For entertainment.
Well, we are low on time, so I do want to go on. I do have the last one that talks about the subject passage on here. For that one is 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. We're familiar with that passage. It talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And the reason why some are healed and some are not. Well, see, Paul had to deal with that. He was not healed from his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. We don't know what that was, but he asked 3 times that he should be delivered from it, and he wasn't. He was. He still had to go. Had to deal with it. I have an opinion on what it is, but that doesn't mean that's what it is. So he had to deal with this thing, and ultimately, what did Jesus say?
My grace is enough.
My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, I've been thinking a lot lately about what that means exactly. That his strength is made perfect in weakness. When, in the context of suffering. Because, you know, you think about, oh, he does mighty things whenever we're weak. He works where we don't. Those are phrases that we might use sometimes. But I think when you look at all the scriptures that I've looked at anyway, when it comes to suffering, I have up here a reference to Romans 5, 3, and 4, where he talks about that tribulations produces perseverance, produces character, produces hope. So this is the fact that that our weaknesses, he is stronger when we are weak. It means that we are, his grace abounds more when we can't do anything. That we are more, that we are closer to God. We are closer to salvation, you know, as you can get, you know, because one is saved, one isn't. But what I mean is, because one of the things we're talking about on Sunday morning, or we had been talking about on Sunday morning, is how to make your call on election sure, how to be sure about that thing. Well, and one of those is perseverance. If we add that perseverance, and through our weakness we still persevere, we are much more in a secure spot than we were before. Does that make sense? Am I spinning my wheels here? I hope that makes sense. I think that we are in a much better position the more we suffer. And I hate to say that, because who wants to suffer in this world? But we are in a much better position spiritually if we persevere. Because then that builds that character, and that builds that hope. And his strength is made much more obvious, much more apparent when we are weak. We can't do anything, when all we can do is rely on him and his grace.
I was thinking, it's not only the suffering but the hardship that makes you stronger as a Christian. If things are very difficult for you, like there were some Sunday mornings in my life when I didn't think it was possible to get my four children ready and out of the house. But I did it. But it was hard. And it makes you stronger. My children knew that there was never a question if we go to church. It was always, we know that we're going to be there, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They knew that. And no matter how hard it was, somehow I managed, and I feel like I became a stronger person.
That's great.
Because of going through that.
That's great. And we do, the more we... It's kind of like experience, right? You have a particular job, and as you go through that job, the more experience you gain, the better you are at it, right? And so it's kind of like that as well. The more we experience life, ideally, the better we are at it. We learn better the best ways to do things, and ideally, and that really, that leads us to God, because he knows the best way to do things. Kids are coming in. We're out of time. We didn't quite talk about animals. Of course, usually we only talk about one topic on here. But the animals one is pretty interesting, too. Just some of the laws in the Old Testament that talk about it. All right. We'll end there.